how did you come to church today? Yeah, did you come ready? Amen. Well, it's just so good to see everybody. We just again welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We know you're not here by, you know, coincidence. We know that you're not here just by chance. We know you're here today because God has a plan for your life. Amen. And we just love to tell you all about that. The Lord tells us so over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you. Amen. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that God never made one plan to harm your life? Amen. Not to harm you, but to prosper you, the scripture says, to give you hope and a future. You know, God is so good. He's got a plan for your life. It doesn't mean that there aren't challenges. We know that challenges, you know, happen in this life, but God's got a plan. There's enough answers in here to overcome anything we face. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time, right? You know, our doors are open to new church family. We just look forward to seeing you again. Amen. And if you're looking for a Bible teaching church, if you're looking for a place that, you know, we don't put politics in front of God's word. We don't put my opinions in front of God's word. We don't put our methods in front of God's word. How many of you know we don't change the Bible? The Bible changes us, right? And so our heart, our goal here is to put the Word of God first, that God gets His way above our ways. You know, and sometimes that can, of course, that can encourage us, that can instruct us, but we know that it also challenges us, and sometimes it convicts us. But how many of you know God's never trying to pound you down? He's trying to raise you up. Amen. So we're just so glad to have you. And of course, church, whose job is it? To make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome. That's all of our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, it's exciting to see everybody. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. All right. And if you were here last week, of course, we got into Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. How many of you know He is prepared? All right. Remember the hot and ready illustration? Just like over at Little Caesars, you know, those pizzas are hot and ready. They're waiting on you. Well, God's got a plan for your life, and it's hot and ready right now. Meaning it is prepared, that means it's already done, waiting for you to step into it, right? And of course, the Bible tells us that, and we know this, that that plan does not automatically happen. Remember, we looked at Hebrews 4:3, and it says, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. Meaning in the scripture, it was talking about two different people groups that heard the word of God. It says, but it did not profit them because they did not mix faith with it when they heard it, right? And remember, it says that they failed to enter into the rest of God, meaning God's complete peace. Remember that? They fell short of that promise because they did not mix faith or they did not intend to do what they heard, right? And we saw this, it said, even though the works were done before the foundations of the earth, God has already planned your life. But one of the greatest misconceptions in all of Christianity, people think that God's plan will automatically happen for you. No, we have a part to play. Meaning we have to, each of us have to cooperate with God's plan in our lives. Amen. We can't just, you know, go about our own plan and expect God's plan to automatically take place. You know, there's a lot of things that happen on this earth every day that God never planned to happen. All right. There's people all over, you know, doing their own thing. There's people that are hurting other people. You know, God didn't want them to do that. That wasn't in God's plan. But we got to make sure that we cooperate with the plan of the Lord. Amen. And so we're going to get into that today. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. And of course, just a reminder, you know, we usually put not only our worship lyrics on the screen behind me, but also we put the scriptures up there so that you can see that what we're preaching is out of the Word of God. And of course, our projector has been on order here for the last several weeks. That's supposed to be installed this week. We're believing that. Amen. And but we just want you to know, we want you to, you know, bring your Bible, open your Bible, see the Word of God for yourself. Because this isn't our ideas. You know, we're not just trying to peddle our brand of Christianity. We're here to preach God's Word, whether we like it or not. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's talk about fighting the good fight of faith. And again, we're going to see in the Word that God has a course or a plan for our life. We need to get into that plan and not just ask, you know, Lord, hey, Lord, this is, you know, what I want to do. Help me do what I want. That's the wrong way to pray. When we pray, it's, Father, I submit myself to your plan. Whether I think I like it or not, Father, I know your plan is best. I know it's already blessed. Amen. And so I want to show you this again in the Word, and then I'm going to give you three things of how you fight the good fight of faith in this life. 2 Timothy 4:6. Now, before I read these verses, I think it's important to know that the author, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the author of 2 Timothy is Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books. And this is some of the very last words that he ever wrote when he was on this earth. When he wrote what we're about to read, he was within 3 days of his death. And of course, Paul was going to be beheaded in Rome. And Paul knows that. He knows that his time has come. And Paul was probably in his late 60s, you know, at this point. Not that that's, you know, of great age, but he had served God faithfully, you know, for 35 plus years. And now he knew that his time to be a martyr had come. Not that any of us have to meet that kind of death, but Paul is now going to give us some of the last words he ever wrote, and watch what he says. He says, "For I am now ready," he says over here in verse 6, "for I am now ready to be offered." Now, boy, I wasn't planning on going off on that tangent, but maybe I will. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's speaking about his own death that occurred within 3 days of what he said. But notice what Paul said. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered." Can you bring this up in the Amplified? I know we don't have the screen, but I just want to look at it in the Amplified because I read this at home. He says, "For I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering," which if you study back in the Old Testament, the drink offering was a way of giving God something good. All right, we'll just leave it at that. But isn't it amazing? Paul said, "My life is about to be sacrificed as an offering to God." All right, I wasn't planning on going there. But isn't that exactly what we're supposed to live? Pastor Brad was talking about it during the tithes. You know, we have a saying around here that church is the place where selfishness comes to die. Church is the place that selfishness comes to die. You know, the Bible, we talked about this in Sunday school. We mentioned, you know, 2 Timothy 3:1 says that in the end days, perilous times shall come because people will be lovers of their own selves. The Bible says that the end day troubles, the massive troubles that happen on this earth will be a result of man's selfishness. We live in the generation that is all about self-worship, self-preservation. We, you know, we are constantly, you know, we'll serve God if it benefits ourselves. You know, folks, how many of you know God's got something good for you here today? You know, and I say it all the time. Pastor Brad says it all the time. We say it. We're here to receive what God has for us. But, you know, God's here ready to receive something from us. And when we come together, we are here more to provide for his needs than we are here for our needs. Amen. Why do you think the Lord tells us to serve in the local church? Because it's an opportunity to crucify selfishness. Why does God instruct us to tithe? Because it crucifies selfishness. You know, why do we lift our hands and worship God? And even, you know, even if you don't want to be seen or you don't want to, you know, do that physically, what does it do? It crucifies selfishness. Amen. And so Paul's saying that my life is here to be offered. But the modern church has taken Christianity and made it all about self-preservation. Now, does God want to preserve our lives? Yes, he does. Does God want to help us? Yes, he does. Does he want to provide for us, heal us? Oh, yeah, he's got promises. But those promises don't come at the expense of what we're supposed to give God first. Jesus said, yeah, all those promises are yes and amen. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things will be added unto you. So the question isn't, Lord, how can I be preserved? How can you save my situation? How can you bail me out? It's, Lord, what do you want me to bring to you? Because and I don't mean just, you know, financially. I mean just the plan of God's, you know, Lord, here's my life. I'm here to be offered. See, every believer, you know, we want health to show up. We want healing to show up. We want money to show up. We want all this stuff, you know, these blessings from God to show up. But the question isn't, you know, our needs. See, we're in a covenant relationship with God. It's like a marriage. Hey, we're having one of those today. Yeah, glory to God, you know. And what a marriage is that a man and a woman stand at the altar of God and they make a vow to take care of one another's needs. You know, that vow is to say, listen, I will put you above my own needs. I will provide for your needs. And the other makes the same, you know, vow or promise. When you entered into relationship with your heavenly Father, it wasn't, okay, God, tell me what I'm going to get. It's, Lord, tell me what you want me to bring to you. And I'll tell you what, modern Christianity is becoming all self-centered, self-preservation. What if you live 100% wholehearted for God and things don't look great for a while? And that faith that it takes to follow God with your whole heart is worth more to him than the blessing it will eventually bring. You know, David, he said, I rejoice in your law. He said, I meditate in your law day and night. David didn't say what I get from your word, meaning what physically shows up from your word is what gives me joy. Just your word gives me joy. Come on, we have to get that right. If we're not careful, the devil will lull us asleep and make us self-preserving about everything. God, do this for me. Do this for me. Do this. Do you know God has a honey-do list? you know? God has a list of things. It's not, we are not to learn about God to find out what he'll give to us. We're supposed to learn what pleases him and do that first. I don't tithe because God is needing my money today. He needed to give us an opportunity to get involved with him. You know, I don't serve in the local church, you know, to make something of myself, right? We do that because it blesses the Lord. I don't lift my hands and worship God and shout praises because that's my personality. I do that because his Bible tells me that that pleases him. Amen. And let's face it, if we're not careful, it will. Next thing you know, it'll only be, do this for me, God. Do this. God, you got to do this. You got to do this. Jesus said, go find out what God needs, provide his needs, and these things will come to you. Why are we off on that? I tell you what, someone's getting some answers here today. Wasn't planning on saying any of this. See, that's why we don't have scripted sermons here. We got to be led by the Spirit of what needs. But Paul said, he said, I'm about to be sacrificed. My life is to be poured out as an offering. See? You know, we think so many times our life is here so we can, for the taking. But we're here for the offering. For the offering. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. You can go back to the King James here in verse 6. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7 is what I'm trying to get to. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Now, verse 8 is talking about a crown or a champion's reward, all right? Now, he's using an illustration of athletics. The crown there that he's talking about, you remember the old Greek games, right? And they would get rewarded, and they would get that crown of whatever those leaves were, you know, and they would get that, and that symbolized that they ran the race better than the others, all right? And so that's the illustration verse 8 is giving us. It is a reward, all right? But go up to verse 7. This is where I want to concentrate. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Or you could say it this way, I have fought the good fight of faith. Paul says something identical over there in 1 Timothy 6:12. I know we don't have our screen, so I'll read it to you so you understand that the good fight of faith is not a phrase that I made up, all right? But over there in 1 Timothy 6:12, you can even just turn over there. It's just a few pages away. He says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. And so notice, again, Paul's using this language. He's saying, I finished my course. I have fought the good fight. And that good fight is obviously the good fight of faith. All right? First thing in verse 7, we're back over here in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Everyone say, my course. All right? Notice Paul had an individual course for him. All right? He didn't say the course. He says, I have finished my course. That word course in the King James, if we read it over there in the Amplified Bible, that word course is the word for race. He said, I finished my race. All right? How many of you know, how many of you have ever seen like an Olympic, a summer Olympic race? You know, maybe it's the 40 meter or the 100 meter dash or whatever it is. How many of you know when those competitors line up, they don't just stand anywhere? Notice each one of them get assigned what? A lane. Yes, they are assigned a lane. And so notice this, that race isn't based on who runs the fastest 100 meters. It's who runs the fastest 100 meters in their lane. All right? How many of you know you cannot, if one of those Olympic runners, if they are going to get the gold medal, how many of you know they cannot run in any direction they want to at the start of the race? When that gun goes off, you know, they have to run the 100 meters fastest in their lane. They can't jump in the competitor's lane. All right, they can't turn sideways. You know, how many of you know they could turn sideways? They could run over here. Maybe they might run 100 meters faster than the other guys, but are they going to get any reward? No, because if they don't run in their lane, they don't get crowned. In the same way, we're running a race with God. See, you can even run fast in life. You can even live a good life. But if it's not the plan of God for your life, He will not reward it. All right? Each one of us has our own distinct, unique race and course. My race does not look exactly like your race. There might be some similarities, but there's going to be some vast differences. So the goal in life is not to just run the race. The goal in life is to run your race. Stay in your lane. Do what, you know, every race has boundaries, right? There's things that we have to stay within those boundaries if we're going to be crowned. The same thing is true with God. It's not just who runs the fastest, it's who runs the fastest in our lane. And so we all need to ask ourselves right now, am I in the lane that God has for me? Meaning, am I running the course, meaning for my specific life? Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. All right? And so, now notice what he said. He said, I have finished my course. So many believers cannot stand and say that. So many believers are going to stand before God, and like Pastor Michael, my pastor, he says this. He says, so many Christians are going to stand before the Lord, instead of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, they're going to hear, well, you're done. You know, because what we're going to do is, if we're not careful, we'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, oh, okay, good, you ran fast, you ran hard, but it wasn't the lane I chose for you. I don't want to hear those words. I want to finish the course. So many Christians will stand before the Lord and they will have finished nothing. Wow. See, anybody and everybody can start something, but it's only finishing God's plan that is going to count for anything. Amen. And now in this verse, he tells us how we're going to get into the course or into the race for God. All right. How what that course is going to include and how to finish it. All right. How do you win or finish the race that God has for you? You got to fight the good fight of faith. All right. Are you ready? I am going to give you at least three things today of how to fight the good fight of faith. We got to discover what's in that race. We have to finish it. All right. The course you will run will require consistent and effective faith. Why does the Bible call your race a good fight of faith? It calls it a good fight of faith because it's going to be easy all the time. He calls it a good fight of faith because it's just always going to be convenient, or it's always going to be easy, or it's always going to feel good. No. It's called a good fight of faith because that race is going to be full of opposition in your life. And you have to know how to fight with faith. Glory to God. How many of you know if you join the army and, or let's say our nation was at war and there was a draft, you know, and they hurried you through basic training, and then you go and see a requisitions officer and you step in line and you step up to your place in line. He hands you some, you know, camouflage fatigues. He hands you a bulletproof vest. He hands you a rifle. What do you think that means? It doesn't mean that you're about to go take a stroll in the park. It means that you're about to step into the fight where shots are going off, and that means you better learn how to use that weapon better than your enemy is. I am here to tell you that the Bible says you are to fight with faith, all right? You are fighting an enemy who does not have the weapon you have. What if, you know, what if an army soldier, you know, he's given his weapon, you know, he's trained on it. Here you go. They're deploying into the field. You know, that would be a scary thing. And you know that we appreciate so much around here people that have served in our armed forces. And they get into that situation. They're out there in the field. And I couldn't imagine. My grandfathers were both, you know, World War II combat veterans. One was a Gold Star, a Purple Heart recipient. The other was a German prisoner for 6 months. He was my size. He was 6 foot, you know, about 185 pounds. I'm a few pounds heavier than that now. He's soon to be back down to the fighting weight. All right. And when he went in as a German prisoner, he spent 6 months starved there. And when he came out, he was 98 pounds. And when he was liberated, they didn't just come and pick him up. He had to hike in that condition across the entire nation of Poland just to get back to a safe place. All right. And so we appreciate what people have done for our country. Right. But when they handed those weapons, they knew that they were going to be in a fight. They knew that there was going to be opposition. When God tells you that your course is going to have include the good fight of faith, that's God's way of telling you opposition's coming. That's his way of saying a fight is coming. But here's the good news. If one of those soldiers were handed their weapon and that apprehension and that nervousness of going into battle came on, but what if all of a sudden the requisitions officer or their commanding officer said, hey, guys, I got good news. Yeah, we got a battle today. But those guys that we're fighting, they do not have rifles. What would the fight look like then? Now you're not as nervous. Now you're feeling dominant. I am here to tell you the devil has zero faith. He cannot understand faith. All right? He is disarmed in that way. He has no way to understand or outdo the faith that you've been given. All right? You have the rifle. He has none. All right? So now your opponent is not equal with you. He's under you. All right? And so in the same way, we fight with faith. The devil can only try to hinder this physical carnal world, trying to get you to stumble, trying to keep your focus in the natural realm. But if you will keep coming forward with faith, it will defeat him every single time. He doesn't get why you would keep believing God even when your circumstances get bad. He doesn't understand that you'd say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, even when money seems to be vanishing out of your life or something. You know, he doesn't understand that you'd say, by his stripes, I'm the healed of the Lord, even though symptoms try to get in rage in your body, right? He doesn't understand, you know, when you say, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, when you've never seen him, you weren't there 2,000 years ago, and the devil just hates the idea that you still believe in Christ, that you still believe that the best life is a life lived for Jesus. He doesn't get that. And then when other people start believing because you believe, how many people are in this room today because someone else believes? Glory to God. Amen. And the devil, he does not get that. It defeats him. He does not understand. If you will keep fighting the good fight of faith, you've got a weapon that he does not have. You know, think about, you know, our military now. We have these sophisticated drones, you know, that are armed and they have missiles on them. And people don't even have to fly. They're just sitting. They're like, hey, all those video games are paying off. You know, they're sitting down there and they're just flying these armed aircraft over the enemy, shooting missiles, and they're not even in harm's way, you know? And why is that such a dominant weapon? Because the enemy doesn't have one. Oh, come on now. Come on, why does America dominate the seas? Because we have all these aircraft carriers. We have at any given time at least 10 aircraft carrier groups that are all around the world, and even our biggest enemy might have one. Do you realize that one of those aircraft carrier groups has more firepower than most nations? Just one of them, all right? And why does the United States dominate the seas? Because we have something the enemy doesn't. Why are we going to dominate in this life, right? Because we've got faith and the enemy doesn't. Sounds a lot like 1 John 5:4, doesn't it? You know, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What does that mean? You keep believing even though you don't see it in front of you right now. Amen. So are you ready to fight the good fight of faith? Yes. All right. I'm going to give you now at least three things before we go today, how to fight the good fight of faith. All right. Oh, here we go. Are you ready? Number one, faithfulness. Here is how you are going to run your race. Here is how you are going to win the good fight of faith. Here is how you're going to finish your course. Number one, faithfulness. Have you decided in your heart right now you are going to be faithful? Not just, I'm going to try my best. No, you have to make a decision ahead of time. I'm going to be faithful. All right? The root word of faithfulness is what? Faith. Faith is the root word of faithfulness, all right? Faithfulness is what you do for God on a routine basis. Faithfulness is what God can expect you to do every day, every week, every month, right? Someone that is trustworthy, someone you can depend on, you know they're going to be there. There's so many of you, I look across this, you know, this church congregation, you know, it's like, I just know you're going to be there. You're signed up to serve in the nursery. You're signed up to serve in the audio video or the worship team. Or you're signed up to serve in the youth group or, you know, all these ministries, the cleaning team. You know, and someone who's dependable, they're always there. They're always there. You know, people that start to get that reputation, their leadership doesn't even think about them missing. You know what I mean? They don't even have to be concerned about it. That thought has left them. They're not, well, I wonder if they're going to show. I wonder if they're not going to be here. Oh, nope, so-and-so. I know they'll be there. I know they're gonna do it. So that's what faithfulness is. How many of you know we have to earn God's trust? Amen. What are you going to do for God every day? What are you going to do for him every week? What are you going to do for him every month or every year? What are you going to do for the rest of your life for him? Faithful. God tells us in his word, the Bible is basically a set of basic instructions that tell us what to do routinely for God. Amen. God knows I'm going to be here. God knows I'm going to preach his word. God knows that I brought my tithe. God knows I'm going to bring my praise and worship. He knows I'm going to serve. Why? Because I've proven it week after week, year in, year out. Amen. Faithfulness. What do you do for God every day? And if some of you are on the edge, well, I don't know. I don't do anything for God every day or every week. I don't do something for God every month. That's the issue. Listen to this, all right? The reason so many Christians never get into God's course or God's race for their lives is because they never do the first works long enough to discover what specific things God has for you. Why does God tell us to go to church every week? All right. Why does he tell us to tithe every week? Why does he tell us to serve? Why does he tell us to forgive? Why does he give us these basic instructions? Because he has to determine whether he can trust you before he starts unveiling the specific plan for your life. And a lot of Christians don't do the routine things long enough to discover the specific plan that God has for their life. So many times Christians say, well, pastor's up there saying, and or whoever's preaching, or church leadership says that the Lord spoke to their heart. The Lord told them to do this. The Lord showed them this or revealed this. You know, I just don't get it. How come the Lord doesn't, you know, do that for me? Well, I'll tell you what, so many times is because they haven't, those people that are talking like that, they've overcome the temptation not to go to church. They don't skip out on God when his house is open. Woo, praise the Lord. Hey, I'm preaching to the choir. It's supposed to be 70 degrees out today, and you're in church, and the house of God is full, right? But, you know, those people that God starts speaking and leading them personally is because they've mastered the basic instructions. They're in church every week. They're praising God every week. They're serving. They're forgiving people. They're walking in the grace of God. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you want to discover the specific race for your life, you have to first be faithful. Okay, I'll show you. I wasn't planning on it, but these scriptures just started playing on the inside. Go over to Luke. Go over to Luke chapter 16. Oh, praise the Lord. How many of you want God to show you the true riches in life? All right, at least six or seven of you. See, when you hear the word riches, you say, oh, he's fixing to talk about money. Listen, if I was fixing to talk about money, I'd just tell you. But you want to see Jesus talking about money? Let's read it. Say, oh, wait, true riches about money? No. True riches is so far beyond that. Here we go. Luke 16, go to verse 10. All right, Jesus speaking. If you brought your Bibles, my Bible has the words of Jesus in red, and most of this page is red. So Jesus is talking. Now, we should believe him. Now, money is going to come into play, but watch this. Jesus says, he that is faithful, everyone say faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Notice the Lord is saying, I can't trust you with more until you first do right with the little. So just know this, wherever you are at in life, it can grow. All right, I'm not talking about just finances, though that would be included. I'm talking about your joy level, your strength level, the health of your marriage, the health of your kids, you know, everything. He that is faithful in that which is least, Jesus is saying, I will trust them to be faithful in much. When they've proven themselves in the little, I will increase them, you know, little by little. How many of you know God doesn't just give us everything up front? He's smart to do that. I've seen people that have acquired more than their character can handle, and it crushes their life. He that is faithful, he that is serving God over and over with routine, in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also much. Jesus is saying, I can't trust you with any more because you haven't even been trustworthy with the simple things. Now, what is the least in the mind of Jesus? All right, oh, here we go. Verse 11, if therefore, he's connecting what he's talking about in verse 11 to what he was talking about in verse 10. Boy, you came to church, you thought you were happy, well, that's about, we're about ready to tread all over that. If therefore you have not been faithful, everyone say faithful, in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Notice there are true riches, and the true riches are not money, because Jesus just got talking about money when he said unrighteous mammon. What is unrighteous mammon? Money, all right? Do you know why the word mammon is used there? It's actually, in the original Greek, it's capitalized, because it's the name of a demonic spirit. Woo! All right. See, that doesn't mean all money is evil, but when we are not faithful with it, obviously we know that the devil would love us not to be faithful. Jesus says, so if you want to be trusted with true riches in life, you at least have to be faithful in unrighteous money. If you can't obey God financially, why would he trust you with the true riches of seeing and knowing the plan of God? Why would he trust you with a greater marriage? Why would he trust you with more finances? The Bible says over there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, if you don't tithe, you're a thief. Will a man rob God? Yeah. How have we robbed you, God, in tithes and offerings? And people say, oh, that church is after money. No, we're not. See, this is not this was not the plan of this service, by the way. But we got talking about being trusted or being faithful. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God started to remind me of these verses over in Luke 16. But the Bible says that if we don't tithe, we're robbing God. Why would God give more to a thief? It was in 2004 when I realized I was stealing from God. And I believe it was in January or April of 2004 is that that's when I ceased to be a thief with God. I became a tither from that day forward. Amen. Because I wanted God to trust me with more than just money. He says, if you want true riches in your life, what is true riches? Peace. What does peace look like in your marriage? What does waking up and enjoying your job look like? That doesn't mean you'll enjoy it every moment, you know what I mean? But what does the grace of God on your life, what does more strength look like? What does more joy look like? See, we want the true riches. But Jesus says, but if you can't even be faithful in simple money, why would God trust you with the true riches? Oh, praise the Lord. Number one way to fight the good fight of faith, be faithful. Be faithful. Oh, man, see, I made you mad at me. And the reason why, again, so many Christians don't get into God's plan for their lives, because they don't do the least. Jesus told us what was least. All right? The Bible is the written instructions to us to faithfully follow. You know, how many of you know in the scriptures, there is no instruction of what house to buy? you know, for your specific life. It does not say, buy this house at such and such an address. It doesn't tell you what college to go to. It doesn't tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you what investments to make. It doesn't tell you what church to go to. All right? There is a verse that does say to go to family church, but, oh, wait, just kidding. You understand? Amen. There's other good churches. Praise the Lord for them, right? And so we understand that. But, God gives us these instructions. He gives us these simple instructions here to follow so he can start unveiling those specific plans for your life. The verses don't tell you specifically what to do. But you have to first do with that which is written on the page before God starts writing on your heart. So many people, they want God to write on their heart. Tell them what God has for their life. Well, first do what's written on the page. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faithful. 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 If you are called to serve in the ministry of helps, be there. Be there on time. Be helpful. Be dependable. Right? I mean, just showing up to the house of God, faithfully will bless your life. Worship him faithfully. Give faithfully. Say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to get something for this church. Listen, this should be taught in every single church. Praise the Lord. But so many, so many people, they want God bestow. Where's the true riches? Well, do the first things first. Oh, glory to God. All right, here's the second way to fight the good fight of faith. Are you ready? Stability. Stability. All right. And at the risk of sounding like a Jedi master, sounding like the movies or something, so many times in the movies and science fiction and Star Wars and the Force and all this, they always say, think. Don't or feel, don't think, just reach out with your feelings, Well, that might work for science fiction, but that does not work for the plan of God. All right. When I say stability, let me define what stability is. Believe more than you feel. All right. And I'll explain what I mean by that. All right. It's not what you feel in life that moves the hand of God. It's what you believe. Until what you believe is greater to you than what you feel, all right, you will not finish the course that God has for you. What are you going to do when the scenarios in life pop off around you, trouble comes? It happens to everybody. Whether your trial is the same as somebody, people go through financial trials all the time. People go through physical trials all the time. People go through stuff. But listen, when you believe more than you feel, all right, meaning what dictates your life is what your faith says, not what your feelings say. I'm telling you, when what you believe dictates your actions more than what you feel, you will be unstoppable. All right? You will be unstoppable. Listen, when I say this, this isn't me trying to sound like the Gipper or, an old seasoned salt. But I'll say this, just pastoring for 13 years, there is no way that I could do this if I had to go by feelings. There's just no way. I realize more than ever where the devil attacks people. He attacks them in their mind, and he attacks them in their feelings. He shows them a financial crisis and tries to say to them, this is the new normal. You don't have enough. You don't have this, But faith says, my God. But my God. Amen. Or he'll put, some kind of physical calamity on your life and say, this is the new normal. You're going to live your life as, weak and sick. And this is what your life looks like now. But see, even when that feels like that, you say, no, by his stripes, I am the healed of the Lord. And see, you're going to have to constantly override your feelings by what you believe. See, the devil can only go, boo, 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 boo. I think we just lost another light. See, it's always at the moments of the power, right? Boo, 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 boo. As lightning comes from the east, Let's see, east, west. Hey, that's pretty, we're pretty close. But I tell you what, you better make sure, if you try to live life by what you feel, you better override it by what you believe. That's what the good fight of faith is. The good fight of faith is not about who dies with the most money. Oh, don't get me going on this. I'm going to go after it. I got on this soapbox in Sunday school, and I'm fixing to get on it again. Modern Christianity, folks, listen to me because this is serious. Modern Christianity is becoming more about self-preservation than it is faithfulness to God. Everything, we're coming to God in America, in the 21st century church in America, and it's all becoming about, God, give me this. God, give me that. Preserve my life. Preserve this. And see what happens, and when they don't see it right away, people are gone. Isn't that what Jesus called the stony ground? He said they received the word at first with joy. But when trials and troubles and persecutions come for the word's sake, all right, immediately they're offended and they fall away. See, people get offended because they don't believe that they're being self-preserved enough. See, it's not about what you get from God. It's about what you give to God. Oh, my goodness. Everything in America, in the church world, is becoming all about people's convenience, the ease of it. I'll tell you what. I mean, my goodness. We don't line up with a word where Paul said, I offered my life as a sacrifice. Where is the Romans 12:1 Christians? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto God, for this is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable act of worship, the Amplified Bible says. Amen. Stability. Are you ready for this? Go with me. Oh, should I show you this? I was going to go somewhere else. Go to Matthew. I'm going to show you the kind of stability. You better not live by how you feel, because the devil's going to make sure you're filled with bad feelings. The devil attacks in the realm of the feelings and emotions. You know, that's right. See, Whitney Houston was not lying when she said that she gets so emotional, baby. Oh, I'm just seeing if you're awake out there. Is there somebody with me here today? That was a really lame joke. But see, you're awake now. Is she the one that sang that song? Is she? Oh, come on. Reverend Randy's down there. I have no idea. And on the way home, he's going to put it in his Whitney Houston disc. I get so emotional, baby. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. Listen, if you can't laugh in this life, I say it all the time. Walmart has senses of humor for sale. They're on the clearance rack. Go get one. Learn to laugh a little bit. Say, well, Pastor, I'd laugh if it was funny. I know. Stability. Go to Matthew 26 and verse 36. Stability. Watch the stability of Jesus. Watch how he did not live by feelings. He fought the good fight of faith. You know what fighting the good fight of faith is? Fighting the good fight of faithfulness. Do you always feel like being faithful? Do you always feel like going to church? You know, I tell you all the time, there's Sundays or whenever it is that, you know, I wake up, I don't feel like it, you know. I heard Pastor Nancy Dufresne, my wife actually was listening to her message, and she told me about it. And just one statement, you know, quoting Pastor Nancy, that just really stood out to me. She said, who cares how you feel? Who cares? Why do you care? And I actually just preached a message a few weeks ago saying, you care too much. You care too much. And basically what the premise of that message was, you care about how your feelings are. Oh, someone hurt my feelings. Who cares? So because if you care, they're going to do it again. The devil will make sure that someone hurts your feelings again. That won't be the last time someone's mean to you. So, Pastor, you just sound like you're this, you know, careless, insensitive guy. Yeah, pretty much. No, you know, you just got to grow up to a point in life and say, I don't care what people think about me. You know, let them say all they want. I mean, my goodness, didn't they teach us this when we were five? Sticks and stones, right? Why do you care so much? Oh, my goodness, I was reading this study. I was talking about it in Sunday school. They were studying the different generations, and they found out that this latest generation gets literally addicted to getting likes on social media. And we've been talking about this for a while. We knew this already, but now they studied this, that they realized that when people get likes on social media to their pictures or whatever, it actually releases dopamine, which is the good, whatever that is. It's the good enzyme, right? You know, it's probably the stuff you don't have right now. No, I'm just kidding. Listening to me, not the word. But they realize that dopamine levels increase when these people that get addicted to Facebook and stuff like that. How many likes did I get? See, you are so addicted to your feelings. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? These are the people that run away from God because your course will be opposed, all right? Until you learn to believe more than you feel, all right? How are addictions broken? Because you believe more than you feel. Amen. Addictions to alcohol, when you believe more than you feel, you'll be delivered from that addiction. Amen. Go over to Matthew 26, 36. Let's look at Jesus. And my time is slipping away, as always. And verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. This is the night before his crucifixion, by the way. And he knew it. And he said to the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. He says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James. And Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Or you could say it this way, extremely depressed. Has anyone ever felt that way? We don't need to lift our hands, but I would say that's all of us, right? Have you ever been at a time where you felt sorrow? Now, is Jesus having a feeling? He sure is. All right. Now, is it wrong to have feelings? No, no. But it's what we do with them that is going to determine our stability in life. Remember, stability is how you win this race. All right? Now, it says, Jesus is filled with sorrow, becomes very heavy. And it says in verse 38, Jesus said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Literally in the Greek, Jesus said, I feel so depressed, I feel like I'm dying of it. Depression was on him so strong, it felt like it was killing him. One of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke's Gospel, records that he was so stressed that blood started to appear in his sweat. All right, that's actually a known condition. It actually is known to happen with inmates that are set to be executed and they're under such duress. He says, my soul is so sorrowful, even to death. Wait here, watch with me. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father. This is Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That means, that's a reference to the cross. The cup means where human blood and the blood of God would meet, would be mixed. That's why he uses that word cup. It's a reference to covenant. He says, oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this experience on the cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Folks, do you realize the significance of what Jesus just said? He said, my feelings make me not want to obey God. Jesus was saying, I have a different will than the Father's, and my feelings are telling me to do my own thing. If Jesus listened to his feelings, he would have never gone to that cross. And if he doesn't go to that cross, where does that leave you and I? feelings tried to abort the plan of salvation in the earth. You and I are saved by the Savior who learned to put his feelings aside and to be stable. Amen. And go by what God told him to do, not what his feelings were telling him. Listen, there's going to be a lot of things. You are never going to go to a cross. But that's what Jesus said. He that does not carry his cross is not worthy of me. What that means is he that is not willing to put down his feelings to follow and obey me is not worthy of being called my disciple. Boy, sure is getting quiet in here. When a Christian says, I don't like that tithing business because the way it feels. I don't like that praising business because the way it feels. I don't like, here that preacher was telling me that God's my healer, but yet symptoms got on my body. See, what are you going to do? Believe or are you going to feel? You got to make a decision that you are going to believe God. Jesus had every pressure in the world telling him, don't do this. This feeling is, it's going to hurt. It's going to be awful. You're going to be separated from God. You're going to feel what it's like to be a sinner. You're going to take upon you the sins of every murderer, of every rapist, of every pedophile, every disgusting thing that humanity has ever committed was placed on him. And Jesus didn't just have those on him. He experienced the feelings, what it's like to be that person. And Jesus knew that was coming upon him. And he said, let's keep on reading. Verse 40. And then he came to his disciples. And he finds them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me or pray with me for 1 hour? Watch this, he says in verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What was tempting Jesus? The feeling of sorrow. All right. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, your flesh is not going to want to do it. He says, but if you'll listen to God's spirit speaking to your spirit, you'll be willing on the inside. That is the good fight of faith right there. Not what I feel, but what I believe. Oh my goodness. I look back on my life and there were so many times where obeying God was going to seemingly put us behind the eight ball. It was going to, it was going to adversely, affect our finances. It was, seemingly going to affect, things that we wanted to do. It was going to seemingly eradicate opportunities for us to do certain things. Listen, there's going to be a lot of times in life where you are not going to feel like obeying God. But at those moments, that's where you find out what kind of fighter you are. What kind of faith person you are. It's easy to stand in a faith church and say, oh, but my God shall supply all of my needs by his riches and glory. That's easy to say that. But will you say that when you have less than nothing? Will you say that when, trials come on you? Come on now. Stability. Not what your feelings say, but what you believe from God's word. Stability. And let's finish it up right here. The third thing that you can do to fight and win the good fight of faith. Are you ready? Correction. Woo! Correction. Folks, you may love what you're hearing today. You may hate it. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's God's word. You say, well, Pastor, if I change my life, if I, start, changing things over, it's going to really be hard. It's going to go through this. Yeah, but isn't he worth it? I'll tell you what, there's no decision that you would ever have to make that would compare to Jesus being nailed to that cross. No one's going to nail you to a cross. And see, it wasn't just the cross. You understand that Jesus was flogged before he got there. He was strapped down. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. They brutalized him. The Bible says that he was beyond the visage of a man. What happens when you beat somebody where they don't even look human anymore? And by the way, that was not as normal of a practice in crucifixion as it, they really leveled it on Christ harder than anybody else. I mean, he took all that punishment that we deserved. By his stripes, we are the healed of the Lord, right? None of us. There's, whether job changes or whatever, Just think of the things in life that, discerning your relationships and friendships or whatever you have to do to be right with God or giving or whatever it is, none of it will compare to what Jesus did for you. None of it. You know, if you were sitting there and you were bargaining with Christ, well, Lord, okay, I'll do this, you know, but Lord, I don't want to. Jesus is going to just pull the cross card every time. Yeah. Cross. Lord, I don't know if I want to serve every week in the local church. Cross. Lord, I don't know if I feel like tithing. Cross. 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 What will you ever do that will ever compare with that? Again, third thing how to win the good fight of faith is correction. Correction leads to direction. Correction leads to direction. So many times people want to be directed by the Lord, but you will not be directed by the Lord until you'll be corrected by the Lord. Oh, go with me to Proverbs 3. I wasn't planning on going over here. But since that scripture is playing in my heart, we'll look at that. Proverbs 3. Go down there to verse 11. Proverbs 3:11, and we'll end here. I want to be correctable. What does that mean? I constantly say, we admit when we're wrong. And you know we have a saying around here, in every marriage and actually in life in general, the three most important words, people say, I know the three most important words are, I love you. No, those are not the three most important words. Before that, the three most important words are, I am wrong. I am wrong. I'll tell you what, you say that in your marriage as much as you say I love you, I'll tell you what, you'll have heaven on earth. Oh, it's true. We're laughing, but it's true. Proverbs 3:11, if you will be a person that will say, listen, I know when I missed it, and I will confess, I will be corrected when I miss it. All right, Proverbs 3:11, it says, my son, daughters included, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Don't, if you are going to get tired of God telling you you're wrong, you won't like it around here very much. All right, how many of you, we've heard ministers say this, we say it around here too, it's not the things we're doing right that's going to hurt our lives. It's the things we're doing wrong that are going to hurt our lives, all right? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither get tired of his correction. See, God can use somebody that says, Father, I just want to be corrected. I just want to know what to do that's right, and I'll do that no matter what it costs my self-preservation. Some of you think that God's forgotten about you. Because you don't make enough money or you don't have enough. Oh boy, sure got quiet here. Maybe it's more than one somebody. Spirit of God just said that to me. We forget that we think that God forgot about us because of whatever trial that we're going through. He didn't forget about you. The Bible tells us over there in Hebrews chapter 6, what is that verse 10? God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. That you have ministered for the saints and you do minister. If you've been a blessing to God's people, God has not forgotten about you. So, well, Pastor, well, where is it then? What season are you in? You're in the season of gaining trust. So, well, Pastor, God doesn't trust me like he fully trusts me. I'm going to say something that might shock you. God doesn't fully trust me yet. You should see the looks on your faces. No, no, no. What that means is if God fully trusts me, he can't give me now at 40 what he can show and reveal to me 20 years from now. Why? Because I have 20 more years of faithfulness. You know what I mean? If you think that God can show you everything, all the blessings of your life all at once, he can't. You have to step up to levels of full trust. And if you're sitting here and that offends you, you say, well, God should fully trust me. Well, he doesn't. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. We're certainly glad you come to this church. Oh, yeah, I won't go there. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither get tired of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he what? corrects. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. When you feel corrected and you feel like you need to make a change, that's not God being mad at you. That's God saying, I delight in you. You know, is it wrong for a father to lift his voice after his child that's running into a busy road? No, that's called love. God will use his voice to get your attention, not because he's mad at you, but because he doesn't want you to get hurt. Amen. Correction. What is correction? It is real simple. I remember when I first came into the house of the Lord, I would sit there, and I had gone to college. You know, I had gone to community college, and then I had gone to Fredonia State, and then I got my teaching degree. I returned to the city here as a school teacher, and I just remember, you know, going to, you know, class, I'd always have a notebook, and I just figured, man, I'm going to turn church into my classroom. And my pastor is going to be my professor. He's more than a professor, but you understand. But I would just take notes, and as I would sit there and I'd hear the word, I realized, not doing that. Missed it there. I failed to do that. What was that? God correcting me. Church was a place where I was getting correction. And see, that's not a bad thing. That's God delighting in you. Isn't it good to know that he'll correct you? So if you're here and, okay, let's say we were preaching on forgiveness, but yet you're somebody that you haven't forgiven, and you feel that conviction, you know what you need to do. That's correction. And when you, those things that correction will solve will open the doors for new direction. Does that make sense? You know, if that relationship needed forgiveness, you know, or if there was something that needed to be done, when you, when that correction, when you get corrected, that will then open the doors for what God wants you to do next. But some of us are stuck in the same place because we have not received the correction that we need. Come on now. If you want to get unstuck, you're going to have to get corrected. Myself included. Listen. If you think you're the only one that God beats on, you're wrong. When I say that in jest. God does not ever beat on us. It's his love that corrects us, all right? Listen, but if you'll be sober with yourself, the Bible says, right? What is that? Romans 12:2. Let every man think upon himself soberly, you know? Oh, my goodness. You know, there's so many things that get revealed in God's word that I realize that are ugly in my personality. You know what I mean? Just ugly, you know what I mean? You get that correction. But I'll tell you what. Stepping out and receiving that correction is the next step to the glory of God. God's glory is going to show up in your life when you are willing and love correction. I love being told what I'm doing wrong. Not from you. No, I say that jokingly. You know, but Pastor, where's the complaint box? That's not what I'm talking about. That's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about the complaint box at church. You know, I'm talking about those that are over me, the word of the Lord. I have a pastor just like you have a pastor. All right, I get corrected. I'm meeting with my pastor on Thursday. I'm hoping to get some correction. Why? Because if you want to love direction, you better learn to love correction. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Well, those three things will help you run your race. Fight the good fight of faith. You better not love feelings over what you believe. Amen. My goodness, you better have that faithfulness. You better have that stability. And you better love to be corrected. You know, you could walk in here and say, Pastor, but I came to be encouraged. Well, what a lot of times people say, what they mean by that is, I came to get a good feeling. But if you're walking out of here feeling corrected today, know this. The Bible says God's delighting in you. And that correction will pave the way to a whole new life for you. Amen. Praise God for an uncompromised word. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be stable. Father, we understand that what we believe better transcend what we feel. Father, we better love correction if we're going to want direction. Father, Lord, we just stand before you today. Lord, we know we've heard things today that encourage us. But we know we've heard things today that correct us. Father, it's not what we're doing right that's going to hurt us. It's what we do wrong that's going to hurt us. And Lord, you said you love us like a father and a son whom you delight. You don't correct us because you're mad at us or you are angry. Father, you correct us because you love us. You've got a better plan. And so, Lord, we just submit to that plan. We want to run our race, and we want to be able to say what Paul said. We finished our course. But, Lord, we know that we'll never even get into the course for our life if we don't first submit to it. And, Father, we know and understand that that begins by making Jesus the Lord and Savior of our life. So, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to this earth to pay the price for all of our sins, and that he rose again that we could have new life and put our faith in him. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You know, on the inside, someone could say, well, I've been to church a few times. I've been to church. Oh, I've been a pretty good person. You know, the Bible says that salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. You can do all the good in the world and it won't save you. What saves us is faith in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice what salvation is. Salvation is a heart decision to personally invite Christ into your heart, to take by faith him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to ask you to go sit in some room with church leadership or something like that. I'm not asking you to sign up for anything. This is a heart decision. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you're going to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You're going to receive him by faith. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You can say, Pastor, that's me. I just know in my heart that God's speaking to me. And he's drawing me to himself. You'll just know on that inside. It might feel, it's not so much about how it feels, but you sit there and you just know that on the inside God's calling on you. Is there anybody else before we pray that you're here and you say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus in my heart. Today's the day I'm going to accept him into my life. Is there any other hands? We had a hand earlier. Is there anyone else before we pray? Just want to take a moment. God loves you. I know sometimes people, they feel like, oh my goodness, he's going to make me do something. No, you'll just sit there right in your seat. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. It's between you and God. Anybody else before we pray? Well, we did have a hand. So what we're going to do is I'm going to lead everybody in this prayer. And even if you're here and if you'd say, Pastor, I just don't have the courage to lift my hand, but I want to mean it with God. Well, then pray this prayer with all your heart. And if you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, let's be doers of the word. And let's ask ourselves, what would our lives look like if we were being taught the Bible week in, week out? Week in, week out, being faithful to the house of God. I'll tell you what, after a year, your life would look radically different for the better. Amen. Folks, hey, don't forget, we are having a wedding in here right after dismissal. We don't mean to be rude and ask you to leave, but get out. We're kidding. No, of course, we normally, we stand around and we fellowship and stuff, But with the ceremony, we're just asking that people might just head out a little quicker than normal. That's just for today. Next week, come on out, hang around, talk, stay as long as you want. Well, not as long as you want, right? But we just are making you, we're excited for Jordan and Rachel here today. And so let's just give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Lord, you are so faithful. Father, you are so good. Father, we just command your blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.